series.
Thank you, Daniel. Love you, brother. So good to see so many of you here today. Today is the beginning of a new sermon series called Encountering Christ Through Colossians. Everyone say Encountering Christ. Okay, still in the process of waking up. Let's do this again. Everyone say Encountering Christ. The heartbeat behind this sermon series is that from every verse, every chapter, and every page of the book of Colossians, and every sermon, you'll be able to encounter the person of Lord Jesus Christ. Because only when you encounter Jesus, only when you encounter the real Jesus in the Bible, your life will only be transformed. Can I get an amen for that? So, what we're going to do right now is to get everyone to stand. We're going to read 8 verses today. We're going to spend 12 weeks in 4 chapters. So we're going to dig deep. We're going to dive deep into the Word of God. Alrighty. With a loud voice, alright? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. To God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God, our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that springs from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learn it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Shall we commit this precious and sacred time unto the Lord? Lord Jesus, we stand before you. We acknowledge your kingship, your lordship, and your headship in this church, in this house of God. So we say to you, Lord, would you come and do a profound and a powerful and a personal work in each of our lives, from the youngest to the oldest? Because whenever the word of God is proclaimed, it will never return in void. So we come to you, Lord God, with open heart, with humility, and we say, Lord, here I am. Speak, O Lord, for your servants are listening. We thank you, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Please be seated in the house of God. Now, if you could meet any person from the past and ask them just one question, think about that. If you can meet anyone from the past and ask them just one question, whom would you meet? And what questions would you ask? What will be your answer? This very similar question was posed to a very prominent professor of philosophy at London University, by now C.E.M. Jode. He said, I would meet Jesus Christ and ask them the most important question in the world. Now, this professor was not a believer yet. He said, I want to meet Jesus. And the only question I want to ask is this. Did you or did you not rise from the dead? Because as a teacher or philosopher, he knows that Christ is one of the most influential figures in the world. And he also knows the thing that make or break Christianity is whether Christ has resurrected. And that is the question that he wants to ask. I wonder what kind of question we would want to ask. As we enter into the book of Colossians, I'll do a bit of introduction first. Colossians is a bit like a budding flower. It is quite hard to describe, but like a budding flower, as you get to know, and as a bud flower, it has many petals, it has many layers. So as the weeks go by, you will see the vibrant, the beautiful color of our Lord Jesus Christ. But at the very first glance, when you look at the book of Colossians, we know it's written by Paul from a prison. That's why it's called the prison letter, or it's called the prison epistle. It's actually written to a small group of young believers in an obscure town called Colossae. Sometimes it's pronounced as Colossae. It's not a very famous town. It's not like Rome or Corinthians or Ephesus, major Trajan. This is an obscure town, little town, a bit like Berwick. Have you ever described to people where you live? It took me a while. Yeah, Berwick, where's Berwick? And the church, why is Paul writing this letter? The reason why Paul is writing this letter to the church in Colossians is because they face some significant challenge. Now, don't get me wrong here. The church in Colossians, they are doing well. Not like the church in Galatians. Paul, the moment he spoke about Galatians, he rebuked them pretty much immediately. But Paul, when he talked about Colossians, he's filled with love. Starting from greetings, and then we read about the thanksgiving. He's actually very proud of them. But there is something that is endangering the church. Now, the church in Colossians is similar to ours in such a way. Do you know what false teaching they're experiencing? They have this thing called the Christ Plus version. Anyone heard of the Christ Plus version? Christ Plus version. Meaning to say, Christ himself is not enough. It must Christ plus something else. It works a bit like this. When we say Christ is sufficient, that Christ is supreme, but yet the believers, the young believers in Colossae, they were faced with false teachers. I'll read to you in Colossians chapter 2, and I'll explain to you a little bit more about what this Christ plus version meant. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, Paul wrote, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink." So the believers are facing this question, what should I eat? What should I drink? Or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. You may not really understand because it's a cultural thing. Meaning to say, they are thinking that after I become a Christian, should I like observe all the Jewish custom law? Should I continue to observe all these human traditions? Now, some of us are thinking, we are not that. We are modern Christians. However, one of the things that is so dangerous for us, it's like a slipping slope. Many times, we do not know. We start putting Christ plus version in our life. What is Christ plus? It means anything that you draw that is not of Christ to bring you satisfaction, that is Christ plus. It could be a relationship. It could be career. It could be performance. It could be even serving in the church. Which means you are trying to find life's fulfillment and purpose other than in Christ. That's what we call Christ plus. And Paul is writing this letter to warn the believers in the Colossian church not to do that. Because as we flip through the passage, one thing is for sure. Christ is enough. Everyone say Christ is enough. Christ is enough. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. In fact, Paul will even go further to say that if we were to add things to Christ, if you go for the Christ plus version, you know what you're doing? You are undermining or you're subtracting the work of Christ. You are telling Christ that your work on the cross is not enough. It must be something more. And that is the insidious thought of the false teachers. And today, by the grace of God, we're going to expose the lies of the enemy because we are the people of the kingdom of light. Can I get an amen for that? So the question then is, what is a Christian? We read the first eight verses, started with the greetings, then with the thanksgiving. Who is a follower of Jesus Christ? In the thanksgiving, Paul immediately said, you have heard the gospel. So the gospel was mentioned how many times? Twice. That's all right. Don't worry. Yeah, it's early in the morning. Yeah, the gospel was mentioned twice. And Paul then said, I've heard of three things in your life that bear the mark of a Christian, and it's also the result of the gospel. So what is a Christian? So if one were to ask you, what is a Christian?
Who is a follower of Jesus Christ?
To make it easy, is one who enters into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I'll make it simple. One who enters in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, so now is a very good time to check, yeah? So when I was young, when I was in the youth age, I often questioned myself, what made me a Christian? How do I know I'm a true believer of Jesus Christ? That's a very important question, isn't it? What is a true believer of Jesus Christ? And according to this letter, there are three things. You will bear these three fruits of the gospel. Let's read it again. In verse 5, he says, the faith and love that springs from the hope stored for you in heaven. Three things: faith, love, and hope. And then says, in the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit. So the gospel is bearing these three fruits: faith, hope, and love. And let's talk about them. What is faith in Christ? Because Paul heard about the people there. You have these three things. You have faith in Christ, meaning to say they stopped trusting themselves and began trusting Jesus. Faith, sometimes the word is difficult to explain, a bit abstract. But what it really means is that you trust someone. So, for example, the reason why you are so comfortably seated on the chair is because you have faith that the chair will hold your body weight. You trust. Similarly, when we entrust our life to Jesus, we are saying, Jesus, we trust you. We trust you with our lives. We trust you not just with salvation, but in every area of our lives. The first thing that you will see is you trust Jesus. When you receive the gospel message, you hear about the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ, you're like, you hear how Christ loved you, how he embraced you, how he invites you, how he's your good shepherd. You say, Lord, I want to trust you. So that's the first sign. So if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, one of the very first signs is that you have faith in Christ. So far, so good? Amen? So far, so good? You all have faith in Christ? Amen. Praise the Lord. The second thing is that you will have love. And love cross different boundaries. You don't just love the people you like. When you start believing in Christ, when you start experiencing the love of Christ, we love because Christ first loved us. One of the signs of a believer of Jesus Christ, you start developing love that you never thought you had. You start loving the people that you don't really like or different from you. You start loving your spouse more. And the third thing is that you have hope. Now, yesterday I was in a small group meeting. It was beautiful. It was at Tony's place. Thank you for opening up your place. And then she was sharing her testimony, which was really beautiful. And then we had a guest, old gentleman. And then he started sharing. At my age, my guess is maybe he's in his 60s. Yeah? I've been through life a lot. One thing that makes a difference for me in Christianity is I am certain of the hope in God. He's certain. He has such hope, and it's a certain hope. And he was describing that once you reach a certain stage in your life, you want to have a belief system. He became Christian at a very late age. He became Christian at the age of 48. He's an intellect. So he explored many different things. He read many literatures, explored different religions. But when he found Christianity, or should I say, when he found Christ, or more correctly, when Christ found him, his life is changed. He has certainty. He has hope in the Lord. But here's the thing, isn't it? We all struggle. If you and I, we are honest, we struggle. Yes, we understand that these are the fruits of the gospel. We all have elements of that. The truth is we often struggle because we trust perhaps our money or success or status or control, our academic achievements,
things in life more than in Christ. Perhaps when it comes to love, truthfully speaking, we only like to love the people we like, don't we? We only hang around the people we're comfortable with. And when it comes to hope, that's the reason why Jesus talked about do not worry. Many times we are bogged down with worries. And our earthly worries outweigh eternal hope. And we struggle. And if we are being honest to ourselves, we do struggle. So what needs to change then? What needs to change? And this is where the book of Colossians starts to flower. Just as it's showing the vibrant color of the petal. So what needs to change? And this is the crux of what I'm going to share with you today. Is that we must rediscover the gospel of Jesus Christ for daily living. As I mentioned before, in a short 8 verses, Paul mentioned the gospel twice. The challenge for us Christians, especially for those that have been in church for a long time, is that the word gospel, it is so familiar for all of us. So when I mention the word gospel, you're like, yeah, this is so basic, you know. Pastor, are you bringing us back to Sunday school? You know? But here's my question for you. What is the gospel? The good news. What is the good news? In Romans 1:16, I'm so glad Louis picked that worship song. Oh, I walked in right on time. On cue, man. Holy Spirit. Romans 1:16 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the, everyone say, it is the power of God. The gospel itself, the message of God, the messenger of God, has the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentiles. The problem for today's Christian is this. We think the gospel is only for eternal life. Meaning to say, to save a ticket in heaven. I say the sinner's prayer. Done. I've got the gospel. But pay attention to what Paul is saying. Paul, in the book of Colossians, he said, the gospel is bearing fruit throughout the world. So we know that the gospel is bearing fruit. In number 2, we know that the fruit that the gospel is producing is faith, hope, and love. And in the book of Romans, what we can see is that the gospel itself is the power of God. When we become a Christian, when we listen to the gospel and we receive the gospel, what Paul is saying is that is this power of God at work in you, changing you, transforming you. And that, my dear friends, is somehow missing perhaps in the way we live our life. And what do I mean by that? So let's first define the gospel. The gospel is the good news that through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God has accomplished salvation for us, which we receive by grace through faith, transforming us into people who live for Him out of joy and gratitude. And I submit to you that through the scriptures, that in every single part of your life and my life, the power of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ can touch us and change us. Not just for eternal salvation, but for daily salvation. However, I must warn you, there is this enemy of the gospel. So if they ask you who is the enemy of the gospel, who would you say is the enemy of the gospel? Let's take a wild swing. All right. Jay says devil. What other things do you think is the enemy of the gospel? Jesus Christ confronts this enemy constantly throughout the gospel. All the time, he's confronting this enemy. Legalism. Who else? Just now someone yell. Temptation. Yes. Deliver us from temptation. Amen. Now, this enemy of the gospel is evil. It's insidious. And it's highly deceptive. Why? Because it can masquerade itself in such a way to make you think that you are a Christian. It will masquerade itself in such a way to think that you are doing a really good job as a Christian. You see, the enemy, the devil, he's the father of lies. He is the master deceiver. What makes a master deceiver a master deceiver? Is that you are deceived, but you do not know that you are deceived. That is mastery. And when this slips into your life, and when this slips into a church, a small group, in the board, in the team, it's very dangerous. Why? Because it will stop you from bearing these gospel fruits. Your faith will start to grow cold. Your love for others will start to wither. And your hope will start to dissipate. Are you interested who this enemy is? One of you got it right. I mean, all the answers are good. All the answers are very good, yeah? Well done. And one of the very key things, the key enemies of the gospel is legalism. It's legalism. What is legalism? When? Why is it so insidious? Legalism also can be called moralism. This is how it worked. When it comes to acceptance, I obey God, therefore I am accepted. That, my friend, is legalism. You know why? This tells you what you have done for God. The gospel of Jesus Christ is what Christ has done for you, not what you have done for Christ. Can I get an amen for that? It's about what Christ has done for you. It's not about what you can do for God. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is this. Because I am accepted, and the reason I'm accepted is because Christ, fully God, fully man, led a sinless life, died on the cross, paid for my sin, redeemed me, purchased me. Now sitting at the right hand of God, he loved me. And because we are in Christ, we are therefore accepted. You see the difference? I'm accepted, therefore I obey. The first one is Christ plus. I received Christ, but I got to work. Motive. I love this. We serve out of a sense of duty. Sometimes out of a pity. Oh, the poor guy. Okay, better help him. Sometimes it's guilt. I better serve. You know, God is going to punish me. Sometimes it's pressure. Uncle Joe always called me, come to small group. I better go. No. When you are truly touched by the message of Jesus Christ, when you start to rediscover the gospel, the beauty and the glory of the person of Jesus Christ, you know what? You're like, it's not like I must. Thank God I get to. You serve from a position of joy and gratitude. Think about it in any relationship. Many of you know that on Monday is my day with my dear wife. Please don't call me on Monday. Yeah, I love you. I really love you guys. But Monday is a day with my wife. Yeah, amen. Thank you, Jesus. It's not that I must, you know. It's not I have to. It's not that, oh, if I don't do it, she's going to nag, you know. By the way, my wife doesn't nag that much. Sorry, dear. She's preparing lunch for the leaders. It's not because I have to. I love to. You see the difference? That is the shift. That is the inner work. And that is the power of the gospel. That's the power of the gospel. Keep going. Obey God. You know, we obey God so that we can get things from Him. You know, so we tell God, if I serve you, you bless me, okay? We have a deal, all right? I give you X amount of hours, and you give me a HD in my exam, okay? God, if I tithe, you will bless my business investment, okay? That's legalism. That is so dangerous. The reason why we obey God is, you know, we love Him. We love Him because He first loved us. How about let's talk about this when we go through difficult times. Paul went through some difficult times, yeah? He was flogged, shipwrecked, you know, beaten, you know, all sort of stuff. You know what legalism tells you when you go through difficult times? Or moralism? There is something wrong with you. Or there's something wrong with God. A lot of condemnation. Angry with yourself. If not angry with others, blame others. Some blame Jesus, blame God. God never looked after me. But when you're touched by the good news of Jesus Christ, when you truly know of His unfailing love for you, that His grace that is sufficient, His mercy that is new every morning, that He will never give up on you. And when that message starts to transform you, you see it very differently. You see it as, God, I thank you like a loving father. You discipline those you love. Any parents here? We just finished our parenting series a sermon. You discipline your child because you love them, right? 100%. In fact, a child that is undisciplined means there's an absent parent there. When we go through difficult times, and I'm not saying that the difficult times are not difficult. I'm saying that your outlook starts to change. Be it relational, be it financial, spiritual. When you go through difficult times, your heart will start to change, and then your mind, as you look upon Christ, the suffering God, you start to move and you start to shift. Two more. Identity. Where do you base your self-worth upon? Many of us, we base our self-worth upon, for the young ones, and the parents have a part to play too, yeah? For the young ones, it's academic achievement. You are worth as much as your ATAR score. What a load of nonsense. Absolute nonsense. Your identity is based on status, on your investment portfolio, on your nest eggs, on your marital status. Absolute nonsense. That is the lie of the enemy. That is what the world is doing. But can you see how liberating and how freeing it is when we truly understood God's grace? Paul was telling the Colossians, the reason I can see this fruit in you is because you have heard the message of the gospel, and also because you have fully understood God's grace. Everyone say God's grace. Do you know what's God's grace? It's the unmerited favor of God. Meaning to say, it's not up to you. It's entirely up to God. Can I get an amen for that? How beautiful is that? And then when you base your identity on Christ alone, your response will always be humility and love. Because the gospel tells you this. The gospel tells you that we are much worse sinners than we can ever dare to dream of. If you think you're a bad sinner, The Bible says you're actually worse than you thought. That would really make me feel good, isn't it? But it's not just that. But the gospel will also tell you God loves you more than you can ever, ever imagine. And when you have those two together, what do you think your response would be? One of humility, one of love, one that is filled by the grace of God, filled by the love of God. That, my friend, is so liberating. It is so freeing. No, that's why the gospel of Jesus Christ is so attractive. It's not work-based. It's not man-based. But it's based solely on Christ. And last one, for the purpose of example, how about when criticized? Now, who likes to be criticized? Anyone here? Anyone when criticized you so good about yourself? Oh, we have one interesting one. Nobody likes to be criticized. Yeah. I do not like to be criticized. Why? Because every time when people criticize me, I take it as a reflection of my self-worth. Meaning to say, I am not, nobody dares to say, I'm not good enough. But Christ says, Christ is enough. Because Christ is good enough, and now that I am in Christ, I am good enough. So when I listen to criticism, it's no longer about me. Because my identity is really secured in Christ. Criticize all you want. But when you're secured in Christ, wow. Can you imagine having that resilience in your day-to-day life? Imagine having that resilience when you go on a new business venture. Imagine having that resilience when you go out proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Reject me all you want. But because I'm secured in Christ, I'm going to continue to walk in love and in humility and proclaiming the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. That, my friend, is us rediscovering Christ. The Hudson Taylor, this is what he said. The Christian life is not difficult. It's impossible without Christ living in us. Many of us try to live the Christian life in our own strength. Try doing a Sermon on the Mount without Christ. You will end up being very depressed. Why? Because in our strength, we can never do it. Never. And this is what I call the gospel way. Now, there's one more enemy. I didn't have time to talk about it. In the future, I will touch on it. But I thought I would just whet your appetite a little bit. So the early church father, Tertullian, he mentioned this. Just as Christ was crucified with two thieves on the side, there are two enemies of the gospel. One I touched on is legalism or moralism. But the second one is actually relativism. I do not have time to touch on it, but this also has an impact in our generation today. But perhaps in my next sermon or the one when I talk on chapter 2, I will touch on it. But the key thing for us is this. We must live our Christian life rediscovering the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ living in us. As I mentioned before, the Christian life is not about what we do for Christ, but about what Christ has already done for us. Now let's look at what Christ has done for us in this faith, hope, and love. Let's cast our eyes on Christ. Jesus entrusted himself fully to the Father, even to the point of death on the cross. Love, on that cross, he laid down his life for us, and now love flows through us to others. It's all about Christ. Hope, Christ has secured our hope by his resurrection and promised us eternal life. We have hope on this earth and we have hope after life. And that is the powerful promises that God has given us. So when we look at Christ, not ourselves, it's a bit like Peter. Remember the story of Peter and Christ on the boat and Peter saw Christ and Christ said, come to me, full of faith, he started walking. Heard the call of Jesus. He started walking on water. But when did he start to fall? He started focusing on the surrounding. Similarly, my dear friends, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, our faith journey, our spiritual journey, we must continue to fix our eyes on the author and the perfecter of our faith, who is Jesus Christ alone. We must learn to draw strength from him. Stay close to him. Remain in him. For that is the only way. That is the only way to walk this Christian life. And when you have that, the Bible assures us, Jesus assures us, no matter you're on mountaintops or valley lows, no matter whether you are celebrating or you are suffering, the Lord is with you. Never leave you nor forsake you. Emmanuel, God with us. You will have the resilience, you have the persistence and the perseverance to finish this journey. So now that we know that Christ has accomplished all this to us, we can then say, because of Christ, we can. We can now anchor our faith in him again. We can show love even to those we struggle with. We can live with hope that is secure. Now, in my final point very quickly, Paul talks to the Colossian church. He says the gospel is bearing fruit. This message of Jesus Christ is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. Christianity in the first 300 years post-resurrection of Christ grew the fastest. The gospel spread like wildfire. And I'm about to show you some statistics. Some of you have seen these statistics before. I just want to give you a glimpse of how the gospel is spreading throughout the world. Someone once said the gospel is like a slime, you know. Once it hits you, it will stay on you. The Bible says in Matthew 13, it's like sowing seed. Once you drop the seed, it will start to germinate. And I pray that this seed of the gospel is starting germinating in your life. And the whole weight of the book of Colossians has this one purpose. Is that as this seed germinates, as it grows, you become mature in Christ. No longer like children. Percentage of Christian globally. Christianity remains the largest religion in the world, with 31.2% of the global population identifying as Christians. We are the largest group. Over 2.5 billion people. We have an explosive growth, expanding rapidly the Pentecostal and evangelical movements, which we are part of, especially in Latin America and Sub-Saharan Africa. I want to talk about the global south, growth in the global south. Any of my African brothers and sisters here today? We're going to see more of them, man. Or maybe they're starting churches left, right, and center. By 2050, Africa is projected to have the highest percentage of Christians globally. And Bible translation progress. Over 95% of the world's population now has access to the Bible in their native language. So the gospel is spreading. And church, we now that Christ is in us, the hope of glory, the gospel is also growing in you. It's bearing fruit in you. It's bearing fruit in this church. Yesterday, I received a text from Daniel. He told me that there are two salvations in our youth. Amen. Is that right, Eddie? Let's give glory to Jesus, man. We can do better than that. Let's give glory to Jesus, man. It is bearing fruit. And we're going to see more and more of them. If I can get the worship team to come up, I'm going to come to a time of communion. Ivan, if you can put up the verse for me, Colossians 1:13. I have a small challenge for you, you know, as we do the communion. The small challenge is this. Every week, we're going to have a memory verse from the book of Colossians.